I remember the early days of your youth. I remember your love that you once had. When Israel followed God with an eagerness and a trust in their hearts for the Lord. But now, in the time Jeremiah's writing here, that first love has faded. Now remember that Jeremiah is the prophet who is often called the weeping prophet. He lived and preached during one of the darkest times in Judah's history, about 600 years before Jesus Christ was born. The people had turned away from God to idols. Their worship had become mechanical, routine. Their hearts were far from the Lord. And even though they still gathered for religious rituals, their love for God had grown cold. And so the Lord, through Jeremiah, calls to his people and calls them to remember. He wants them to look back at what once was between them and him. Understand that this message is directed towards his chosen people, but it's not just for ancient Judah. It's for us as followers of Jesus Christ tonight. Because the tragedy of forgotten love is not confined to history. It happens in our hearts too. So understand that. He's writing to those who've already experienced the love of God and they've forgotten the love of God. So remember first here, I want you to see that God remembers the love that we've forgotten. He remembers the love that we've forgotten. So let's just go ahead and read verse 1 down through, all the way down through verse 31, if you will. So the word of the Lord came unto me saying, go and proclaim in the hearing of Jerusalem, thus says the Lord, I remember the devotion of your youth, your love as a bride, how you followed me in the wilderness in a land not sown. Israel was holy to the Lord, the first fruits of his harvest. All who ate of it incurred guilt. Disaster came upon them, declares the Lord. Hear the word of the Lord, O house of Jacob, and all the clans of the house of Israel. Thus says the Lord, what wrong did your fathers find in me, that they went far from me and went after worthlessness and became themselves worthless? They did not say, where is the Lord who brought us up? Where is the Lord who brought us up out of the land of Egypt, who led us in the wilderness in a land of deserts and pits, in a land of drought and deep darkness, in a land that none passes through, where no man dwells? And I brought you into a plentiful land to enjoy its fruit and its good things. But when you came in, you defiled my land and made my heritage an abomination. The priests did not say, where is the Lord? Those who handle the law did not know me. The shepherds transgressed against me. The prophets prophesied by Baal and went after things that do not profit. Verse 9, therefore I will contend with you, declares the Lord, and with your children's children I will contend. For cross to the coasts of Cyprus and see, look, or send to Kedar and examine with care, see if there has been such a thing. Has a nation changed its gods, even though they are no gods? But my people have changed their glory for that which does not profit. So he's saying all those godless nations out there, they keep their false gods, but you're serving the one true and living God, and you traded me, you changed the glory that I had given to you for something that doesn't even bring profit. Verse 12, be appalled, O heavens, at this. Be shocked, be utterly desolate, declares the Lord. For my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and hewed out cisterns for themselves, broken cisterns that can hold no water. Is Israel a slave? Is he a homeborn servant? Why then has he become a prey? The lions have roared against him. They have roared loudly. They have made his land a waste. His cities are in ruins without inhabitant. Moreover, the men of Memphis and Tahpenes have shaved the crown of your head. Have you not brought this upon yourself by forsaking the Lord your God when he led you in the way? And now what do you gain by going to Egypt to drink the water of the Nile? Or what do you gain by going to Assyria to drink the waters of the Euphrates? Remember, Isaiah spoke about this a lot, about them making those alliances with these other nations to ward off their attacks. Well, he says in verse 19, your evil will chastise you. In other words, rather than trusting in me, you were trusting in these other nations, and so your evil deeds are going to chastise you, you're going to bring punishment upon you, and your apostasy will reprove you. Know and see that it is evil and bitter for you to forsake the Lord your God. The fear of me, he says, is not in you. And I wonder today, as we look around our nation, even of those who profess to be Christians, is there the fear of God in us, declares the Lord God of hosts. Verse 20. For long ago, he says, I broke your yoke and burst your bonds, freed you, I set you free. But you said, I will not serve. Yes, on every high hill and under every green tree, you bowed down like a whore. That's tough language. Yet I planted you a choice vine, holy of pure seed. How then have you turned degenerate and become a wild vine? Though you wash yourself with lye and use much soap, the stain of your guilt is still before me. Wow, what a reminder of our sin, that you can't wash it away with soap, nor with lye. How can you say, verse 23, I am not unclean? I have not gone after the Baals. Look at your way in the valley. Know what you have done. A restless young camel running here and there. A wild donkey used to the wilderness in her heat, sniffing the wind. Who can restrain her lust? None who seek her need weary themselves. In her month they will find her. Keep your feet from going unshod and your throat from thirst. But you said, it is hopeless. For I have loved foreigners, and after them I will go. As a thief is shamed when caught, so the house of Israel shall be shamed. They, their kings, their officials, their priests, and their prophets, who say to a tree, to a piece of wood, you are my father, and to a stone, you gave me birth. For they have turned their back to me and not their face, but in the time of their troubles they say, arise and save us. They're calling out for wood and stone to save them. Verse 28. But where are your gods that you made for yourself? Why don't you let them arise if they can save you in your time of trouble? For as many as your cities are your gods, O Judah, why do you contend with me? You have all transgressed against me. In fact, that's what the New Testament tells us. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. In vain, verse 30 says, I have struck your children. They took no correction. Your own sword devoured your prophets like a ravening lion. And you, O generation, behold the word of the Lord. Have I been a wilderness to Israel or a land of thick darkness? Why then do my people say, we are free, we will come no more to you? And yet back in verse 2, the Lord says, I remember the devotion of your youth. Isn't it amazing that God remembers our first love for him? Even when we let that love fade. Here was Israel as a young nation. She loved God with a simple, passionate faith. That's what he says. I remember those days. Don't you remember those days, is what he's saying. Israel followed God through the wilderness, trusted his promises. There were no idols then, no divided loyalties, just love and obedience. And God says, I remember. Charles Spurgeon once painted this picture and said, God remembers the springtime of your soul when the frost of sin had just melted and the flowers of grace began to bloom. God remembers the time when you could not wait to open your Bible and study God's word. God remembers when worship overflowed out of your heart. God remembers when you wanted nothing more in your life than to please him. Now listen carefully. God's memory of your love for the nation of Israel and for us was not to shame them or to shame us. It was to draw us back to him. Think about it in this way. When a husband says to a wife, "I remember how you used to look at me when we were first married." Maybe the wife says that to the husband. "I remember when you used to look at me when we were first married." That husband or that wife is not just reminiscing. What are they saying when they're saying that, when they're expressing that? They're longing to restore that closeness that they once had in that marriage relationship. You know, in our marriages, that love for each other ought to year by year be getting deeper and more faithful and growing more and more closer together year after year. You ought to love your spouse now more than you did the day you said, "I do." Now, you may not think, "How could I possibly love them anymore?" We always thought that about our kids when our first child was born, when we found out we were pregnant with the second child. How can we love this child as much as we love the other? And you did. And you love each one as much as the last. And that love that you have in your marriage relationship is the same way. You ought to continue to love one another. Now, that doesn't just happen by you passively just dwelling with one another. That takes effort, that takes work in developing that relationship with one another. It's the same way with God. You can't just sit passively by and think that somehow God's word's just going to magically get into your mind and into your heart when you never read it. That you're going to have experiences of great worship in your heart if you're never getting closer to the Lord, being filled with his spirit. And so, that's what God is longing for. And that's what we ought to be longing for. We ought to be longing to restore that closeness we once had. And so in the same way, the Lord says, "You know, I remember the devotion of your youth. I remember what it used to be like, Israel." Let me ask you this. Can you remember yours? Can you remember your devotion of your youth when you first came to Christ? Do you remember those days? You remember when you first came to Jesus, when you couldn't stop telling others what he had done for you? Do you remember when prayer for you was not a duty, but it was a delight? You couldn't wait to get alone with the Lord to spend some time in prayer with him? Do you remember when your love for the Lord was fresh and simple and real? I'd never thought of this before. I heard one of the preachers that was sharing a message challenging us to be encouraged and to remember what God had done in our lives in the past. And I thought this is so pertinent to what we're looking at here. You remember right after the resurrection, Jesus had arisen from the dead. The women had gone to the tomb. They had left the tomb, Matthew 28, verse 8 and 10 says. So they departed quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy. And they ran to tell his disciples. While they're on the way to go tell his disciples, behold, it tells us in verse 9, Jesus met them and said, "Greetings." And they came up and took hold of his feet and worshiped him. And here's the point that I wanted to make about what's said here. It says that Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers, the disciples, to go to Galilee, and there they will see me." I never really thought of that before. He tells them to go to Galilee. Why does he tell them to go to Galilee, rather than just tell them, "Wait for me here in Jerusalem"? They'd already been gathered in the upper room. "Why don't you wait for me here in Jerusalem?" He tells them, go tell them to go to Galilee and to wait for me there, and they will see me there. Why does he tell them to go to Galilee rather than wait in Jerusalem? Well, remember what Galilee was all about? Galilee is where they met Jesus. That's the first place they met him. A lot of them were fishermen there on the Sea of Galilee. Some of them were others who worked in some of the cities who surrounded the area of the Sea of Galilee. And what he's saying to them, to those disciples, is they needed to go back to where they first met him, to where they first talked with him and walked with him, where they first saw his mighty miracles at, when Peter walked on the sea there. They needed to be reminded of the old days. They needed to be reminded of those days when they first came to Jesus. Here's the thing we need to learn. That's where revival begins. Not with revelation, but with the remembrance of what God has already done. What a powerful thing to think of. Do you remember? Do you remember that day when you met Jesus? When you trusted by faith in him as your Lord and Savior? You know, sometimes we need to go back to that place in our thoughts. Maybe sometimes go back there physically just to be reminded of what God has done and where he has brought us from and where he has brought us to, so we could be reminded of his faithfulness throughout all those days. That's what he's wanting the nation of Israel here to remember. Remember all those days. Now, he's bringing to light their sinfulness and how they neglected him and how it happened. It wasn't that, and we're going to talk about this. This is the second point, that it's a gradual drift how we forget the God we love. It's not that you wake up one morning and say, I don't care about God anymore. I'm going to do my own thing. It's usually, and many times is, a slow fade, if you will. It's a gradual drift that happens in your heart and your life. And that's why he's listing all these things that had happened and how they drifted farther and farther and farther away from him because they forgot about God. In fact, you can read many of the Psalms and read about the history of the nation of Israel, and it reminds us that they forgot God. We'll pick up with verse 32. This is the verse that kind of divides it for us. It says, "Can a virgin forget her ornaments or a bride her attire? Yet my people have forgotten me days without number." I can't even number the days that you forgot me. "How well you direct your course to seek love," verse 33 says, "so that even to wicked women you have taught your ways. Also on your skirts is found the lifeblood of the guiltless poor. You did not find them breaking in, yet in spite of all these things, you say, 'I'm innocent. Surely his anger has turned from me. Behold, I will bring you to judgment for saying, I have not sinned.'" In fact, we're told over in the New Testament to say that we have not sinned is to say that God's a liar. Verse 36, "How much you go about changing your way. You shall be put to shame by Egypt, as you were put to shame by Assyria." You can make all these alliances you want with Assyria. You saw how that worked out. That didn't turn out good for you. It's not going to turn out good for you with Egypt. And then verse 37 says, "From it too you will come away with your hands on your head, for the Lord has rejected those in whom you trust, and you will not prosper by them." Now go back to verse 32. Verse 32, he says, "Can a virgin forget her ornaments or a bride her attire?" Now think about that question. Can a bride forget about her wedding dress? I don't know of any bride that I know of that's forgot what their wedding dress was like. Many times we keep them, we store them, and sometimes they get passed down to the next generation. Sometimes they still stay in a box and never get brought out or anything. But she doesn't forget it. Can a bride forget that wedding day? Does she forget the joy that she experienced there, the vows that she spoke, the moment she said, "I do"? Now, the guys, you might forget some things, but that bride, she doesn't forget. It was special to her. It meant a lot to her. She doesn't forget the joy, the vows, or the moment that she said, "I do." So none of that she forgets. That memory is precious. But notice what the second half of verse 32 says. "Yet my people have forgotten me days without number. How does that happen? How do you even get to that place? Well, obviously it doesn't happen all at once, doesn't happen overnight. Forgetting God is a slow drift, it is a slow fade, it is a quiet erosion of our affection for Him. Life gets busy. Sometimes we get comfortable. We start to rely on ourselves more than we do on Him. We sometimes begin to substitute religious activity for a real relationship. Remember, He said, you did all your religious things. You came and brought your sacrifices and all those things, but you were just going through the motions. You were just doing the things. It never meant much in your heart. You know, sometimes we do that in church. You can come to church and regularly attend. You can still put money in the offering plate, but none of that restores that relationship with the Lord. We substitute many times religious activity for a real relationship. Charles Spurgeon also once told a story about a young believer who once walked closely with God. But over time, worldly cares began to creep in. Prayer became infrequent. His joy in the Lord disappeared. And one day, he said this to Spurgeon, I feel as though God has left me. And Spurgeon gently replied to him and said, "No, my friend, God hasn't moved, you have." Listen, you may still come to church. You may still sing songs. You may still serve faithfully. But if your love for Jesus isn't what it once was, at least what it once was, it ought to be more than what it once was. But if it's not at least what it once was, the Lord's word through Jeremiah is speaking to you tonight saying, "You have forgotten me." Now, forgetting God doesn't mean denying Him. It simply means living as though He's not the central part of your life anymore. He becomes a part of your life, but He's not the center of your life. He's not the heart of what you do. And that forgetfulness always shows itself in certain ways. Sometimes it's that your prayer life becomes optional. "Oh, I'm just too tired tonight to say my prayers to the Lord." Or, "I don't have time this morning. I got to hurry up and finish getting my shower, get dressed, get on the way to work." Prayer becomes optional. Life gets busy. It shows itself when worship begins to feel routine. You sing the songs that we always sing throughout the hymnals and throughout the generations, and it's just singing words and singing a tune, and there's no love in the heart in your worship. It just feels routine. Forgetfulness shows itself in the way that the Word of God begins to feel distant in your heart and your life. In fact, that's one of the things with the world. They want to get rid of the Word of God that is speaking to their hearts. They don't want to have the Word of God influence in their lives. That's why they don't want you as a witness, as a light of the Word of God in their lives. Because it convicts, it hurts when we have to acknowledge our sin. And forgetfulness shows itself in that sin doesn't grieve us like it used to. It doesn't bother us like it used to. That's a sign of a heart that's wandered away from God. But notice here, the loving heart of God remembers what it used to be like. And God is still calling us back to Him. That's our third point. The loving heart of God still calls us back. Now notice what Jeremiah's message is not. His message is not one of condemnation. It's a call of love. Now the call of love here doesn't sweep the sins under the rug. The call of love here says, "Here's what you did. Let's look at here's the sins." But yet at the same time, it's not a message of condemnation. He's saying still, there's hope. God does not say to them, "I'm finished with you guys. I'm done with you." What he's saying to them, and in saying all this in chapter 2 here, is he's calling them to return to him. He calls them to return to their first love. That's what he's talking about in verse 2 and verse 3. Go and proclaim in the hearing of Jerusalem, he says. I want you to go to Jerusalem. I want you to go to the heart of the issue here, to the religious center here. And I want you to say this, thus says the Lord. I remember the devotion of your youth, your love as a bride, how you loved me in the wilderness in a land not sown. Israel was holy to the Lord. You once were holy to me. You were the first fruits of his harvest. All who ate of it incurred guilt, disaster upon them, declares the Lord. He's calling them to return. He reminds Israel of their early devotion to him, and when they followed him through the wilderness as a bride follows her husband, and then he calls them to return to Jerusalem. He sends him to Jerusalem, and where he specifically sends him here for the people there in Jerusalem to hear. So he's calling them to return to Jerusalem. He's calling them to return by acknowledging their unfaithfulness. Look at verse 5 again. Verse 5 says, thus says the Lord, what wrong did your fathers find in me that they went far from me and went after worthlessness? And because they went after worthlessness, they became worthless. So God tells the people, recognize you're straying from me. Recognize that your fathers did this and you learned it from them. And you can't blame mom and dad. But you had responsibility also. And you went after these worthless idols that you followed, which made you worthless yourself. And he calls them to return to a more righteous path. Go over to chapter 4 and verse 1 and verse 2. Because this is the direction Jeremiah's leading in these messages that he's sharing in chapter 2 and chapter 3 to bring the call back in chapter 4 and verse 1 and verse 2 to return. And he calls them to return to a more righteous path. He says, if you return, O Israel, declares the Lord, if you return to me, you should return. If you remove your detestable things from my presence and do not waver, and if you swear as the Lord lives in truth, in justice, and in righteousness, then nations shall bless themselves in him, and in him they shall glory. God is calling for them to return to him, and this time, he says, I want you to put away all those detestable things, all those idols. You need to follow me in truth and justice and righteousness. Somebody put it this way and said, the heart of God never grows old or cold toward his own. Even though they had forgotten him, even though they had turned their backs upon him, he still loved them. It's kind of like the story Jesus tells us about. In fact, that's part of the illustration. He's telling the story about the prodigal son. That when that prodigal son had went off into the world and spent all his livelihood that he had and had lost it all and was there working in a pig pen, wallowing in the mud there, he came to himself in that far country. And you remember what he thought of? He thought of his father's house. He thought of the love that he once knew with his father. And he said, I'd be better off to be back there with my father as a hired servant than to stay here in the sin of this pig pen. And you remember what he did? He returned to his father. But little did he know, his father had been looking for him the whole time. The father had been watching for him. And you know what the father did not do? He didn't meet him on that road or stand at the end of the road waiting on him to come and say, I told you, boy, you went off and spent all that money, just went on with the world, you got what you deserve, you made your bed, lie in it. Nope. The father ran to him. The father did not scold him. He ran to meet him. That's how God calls his people. He remembers the day that you gave him your heart. He remembers the tears that you've shed all of your life. He remembers your prayers, and he remembers your surrender. And even if you've forgotten him, days without number, He's never forgotten you once. He hasn't forgotten you one moment. Maybe you're here tonight or watching online and you're like the bride who left her first love. You've not renounced your faith. It's not that you don't believe that there's a God and believe in the God. You've drifted from Him. Your heart has been captured by things that are lesser. And the Lord's message to you is a simple and tender message that He's giving in chapter 4 there and all throughout chapter 2. His message is, come back to Me. Now listen, when God says return, what He's not asking you to do is He's not asking you to try harder. He's inviting you to draw near to Him. I mean, how do we do that? Well, one of the ways we've already discussed some is to remember. Go back in your mind and remember when your love for Him was fresh and new and exciting and vibrant. And when you remember what it used to be like and you see where you are now, then you need to repent and acknowledge where your heart has grown cold. And repent means that you turn away from it. You're not just saying, I'm sorry. I'm sorry, Lord, but I'm going to stay right here. That's not repentance. Repentance is turning the opposite direction that you've been heading and going towards God. You repent, you acknowledge where you've grown cold, and then you return. You renew your fellowship to Him through prayer and through the Word and through worship and through obedience. Understand this, you can't relight a fire by staring at the ashes. You have to draw near to the flame. You have to fan the flame, the Bible tells us. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 6 says, for this reason I remind you, to fan into flame the gift of God. We need to be stirred once again in our hearts. Rekindle that fire that we once had for the Lord. And then notice, fourthly here, the danger of forgetting, but also the blessing of remembering. Understand, when you forget God, something happens inside us. We lose spiritual power. We lose the power of the Holy Spirit within us. We lose a peace that passes all understanding. We lose joy in our hearts. There was a preacher who once compared it to a plant that's been cut off at its roots. It may look green for a little while, but soon it withers. And that's what happens when we as a believer forget the God who gave us life. Outwardly, you may look the same for a while. You may still serve. You may still speak the right words. But inwardly, your soul begins to dry up. But all the blessing that comes when we remember Him again, when we come to ourselves like the prodigal son. When the prodigal son remembered his father's house, he found mercy waiting. Think about Peter. When he denied Jesus those three times, Jesus restored him with grace. When the church at Ephesus was told in the book of Revelation, you have left your first love, the Lord followed it with a promise. He said, remember and return. God does not call us to remember so He can condemn us. He calls us to remember so that He can restore us. Let me leave this with you tonight. Return to your first love. We need to be returning to our first love. If you've ever lost something precious, you know the relief of finding it again. And the same thing is true spiritually. When you return to your first love, you begin to rediscover the joy in prayer. You begin to rediscover a hunger for His Word. You begin to rediscover a tenderness toward others. And you find that worship begins to feel alive again, not because the circumstances have changed, but because your heart has changed. God hasn't changed. You have. His love hasn't faded. He's the same faithful God who brought you out of darkness into light, who forgave your sins, who carried you when you couldn't carry yourself. And he still says to us today, here tonight, I remember. Maybe that's what you needed to hear tonight. That God remembers. Not a new truth, but an old reminder. The Lord remembers what your heart once was. And he's calling you to make it new again. Maybe tonight as you've listened, you've realized that your love for the Lord isn't where it needs to be. That it's not what it once was. You still believe, you still serve, but there's still that something missing. That freshness, that nearness, that joy. Know this truth. The Lord is not far away right now. Maybe you'd say, I know I'm saved, but I've wandered. My heart's grown cold. Get this, the Lord brought you here tonight. He brought you online tonight because he loves you. And he remembers your devotion. And he's not through with you yet. All he asks is that you come back. That you come back with an open heart. And you say, Lord, I want to love you like I used to. And here's the promise I can make for you tonight. If you'll take that one step towards him, he will meet you with a grace that will overflow and overflow you and overshadow you. He is right here waiting for you to return. He says in Malachi chapter 3 and verse 7, return to me and I will return to you. So let tonight, let today be the day of renewal. Don't just remember your first love, rekindle it. Maybe you need to pray, Lord, restore to me the joy of my salvation. Light again the flame that once burned bright. I don't want to forget you, Lord, anymore. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that even when our love grows cold, your love never changes. You remember us, and you call us, and you welcome us home. Lord, for every heart that is here tonight or even online that has drifted from you, Lord, I pray that you would draw them back to you. Help us, Lord, to remember what it means to walk closely with you, what it means to trust you, to obey you, to love you above everything else. Lord, renew in us that first love, that simple, joyful devotion that once filled our hearts. And Lord, may our lives from this day forward bring honor to the one who never forgets us. Thank you, God. Thank you, thank you, thank you for never forgetting us. Help us, Lord. Help us to return to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. That's my heart, that I hope you would return to the Lord and you would experience what you once had before. Maybe it's going back to where you once were when you first came to him. What a blessing Jeremiah is for us tonight. As I look there on our Facebook, I don't see any prayer requests that are there. So thank you so much for joining us online. Thank you for being here in person. We'll be back Sunday morning, 9:15 for Sunday school, 10:30 for worship. We're getting closer to Thanksgiving, and so you'll be hearing still from the book of Romans, but we're going to be moving to some passages that talk about our thankfulness in the book of Romans, maybe a little bit differently than what you're used to, but we'll be getting there. Romans is a great book on Sunday morning that we're going through Sunday night. We're still going through the book of Hebrews. We're going to be a while in chapter 11. So join us if you can, 9:15 for Sunday school, 10:30 for worship if you can. You have a blessed week, a safe week. We'll see you this coming Sunday.